And as we see the scripture writers through scriptures knowing, they know it is a wonderfully good thing to come before God. It is the best place you could possibly be. Another psalm that says, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the temple of God, in the house of God, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather just stand on the threshold at the very, we're kind of on the threshold of a building right now. Rather stand on the outside, I'd rather be here just on the outskirts than live among those who don't know you, God. So David knows it's a good thing. He knows he wants to be in the presence of God. And I trust for all of us who are here this morning, we want that too. We could ask the same question that David asked. Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And yet there's also a sense of uncertainty, a sense of trepidation. The very fact David is asking this question realizes means he knows not just anybody can saunter into the courts of the Almighty. It's not an easy thing to walk into God's presence. We can well imagine in David's day there would be those who would walk up the physical hill of the Lord, would walk up Mount Zion, and would come around the tent of the Lord in their religious holidays, their festivals, like the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Booths. They come up every year to God's house to worship before the Lord. And it would have been an easy thing to come up physically, to know, okay, that's the location, that's the time, I got the time, I got the place, and I'm gonna come here to God's temple, and I'm going to go through all these motions, do all these things, there's eating unleavened bread or whatever the practices would be, to show that I am a person of God, to show that I'm coming near to God. Similarly for us today, we don't have a temple or a tabernacle as they did in David's day, but it might seem an easy thing for us to come together with God's people, whether it's here on a Sunday or whether it's on our own or private times. I got this set aside time, I got this set aside place. Here we gather at 10:30, where we know where the place is. Okay, I've showed up and I've sing the songs, I've gone through the motions, I've done all the things that are required to come near to God. And yet, David has to ask the question, who can come? Who may come into your tent? Who may sojourn? Who may dwell on your holy hill? We're reminded of the parable Jesus told, recorded in Matthew 22. Remember the story where the king sends out messengers. It's a banquet. His son is going to be married. And he sends out messengers, and they invite many people to the banquet, and many don't come and refuse and even abuse his servants, so he invites others. And then many end up coming to this banquet, but then when they all come, there's one man there who's not wearing wedding clothes. Remember, the master asks this man, why aren't you wearing the clothes I provided? Why aren't you wearing the wedding garments? And the man is speechless. He doesn't know what to say. And in the end, he's thrown out into the outer darkness. Who may come into your presence? Who may dwell on your holy hill? God, I know it's a wonderful thing to come before you, David is saying, but how can I know that I'm fit to come? How can I know that I'm dressed in the right clothing, that I'm prepared, that you're going to allow me to come in, to come before you? If the tent and hill are yours, God, then I have to ask you what is required to come. And in the verses that follow, David gives an answer to that question. The psalmist, the text gives an answer to that question. He says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Verse 2, Psalm 15. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He who walks blamelessly. So the whole conduct, the outer mode of life of this person is blameless, is faultless, is spotless, is clean. They do what is right. So it's not just a matter of saying, well, I'm not going to do all those bad things. It's not a religion that says, okay, just don't do this, don't do that, and then we're good to go. No, it's a religion that's actually actively doing the right things. It does what is right. And even more than that is a person who speaks truth in his heart. We might be able to do the right things on the outside, but David here goes down even to the heart of the person, that what I am speaking comes out of a heart that is saturated with truth. Who may come and sojourn in your tent, God? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Well, it's a person who walks blamelessly, who does what is right, who speaks truth in his heart. Right away, we see that what is required involves the whole of a person. It's not just the outward life, it's the inward life, down to the very words we say that come out of a heart that is rightly formed around God's truth. Well, there's more. David doesn't stop there. He gives further explanation of what this kind of life looks like in verse 3. He says, "He who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." David goes on and says, it's not just about my own personal walk with the Lord. It actually affects my relationships with others, with those around me. I might like to think that I can come before God on my own, and I can worship him in private, and I can have my own devotional times, and I'm good in all those areas. But when it comes to my coworkers, when it comes to my spouse, when it comes to my children, when it comes to my friends, I've got some issues, but that's okay, because I'm still coming before God. David says, actually, that's all part of the same package. When you come before God, all of that is taken into account. Are you a person who does not slander with his tongue? There's much in this psalm in particular about the words we say. Words are powerful. If we would approach a holy God, we must not slander or speak evil of others. He does not slander with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor. David himself would fail on this point, wouldn't he? David's writing this psalm, but he would do grievous evil against Bathsheba, against Uriah, taking his wife, murdering him. David knows when he does that he can't dwell in God's presence. He prays in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from your presence, God. God, because of what I've done, by all the rites of Psalm 15, I don't deserve to come before you." He doesn't slander with his tongue. He doesn't know evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, he says. The idea of gossip could be included here. To join in the evil speech against someone who is close to you. We can't do this and come acceptably before God. He goes further, verse 4, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord." This might seem kind of strange, the idea of despising someone, but David seems to be saying we have the same attitude about sin that God does. If God says that someone is condemned on account of their sin, we can't say, actually it's okay, God's wrong. We say that a lot in our age, don't we? It's a culture of acceptance. We're supposed to accept everything and everyone, no matter what is done. No, he says we have to view things as God views them, who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, verse 4, and does not change. Here the psalm describes the person who has bound himself by a firm commitment and will not go back on his word, even if this results in personal danger or loss. Sometimes following through on our word is really inconvenient, isn't it? I remember just growing up, one example of this from my parents. My dad had promised my sister he would do something fun with her, but it got late and time got away, and for various reasons, and it was very late past her bedtime, and so mom and dad were trying to talk with her and say, you know what, maybe we could do this another time. Maybe there'd be a better occasion to do this thing. But my sister said, well, you told me we'd do it. It always stuck with me that my parents said, okay, we're going to do that because we said we would. We're not going to go back on our word, even though this is probably going to make you all the repercussions of that as a young child not getting to bed early tomorrow. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be worth it, perhaps, but we said we would, and so we will. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest. The idea here seems to be not so much someone running a business and trying to provide a service, but those who are just selfishly trying to take advantage of others because they have more. In Israel, people weren't supposed to charge interest from their brothers. Does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. This person's morals can't be bought. In some places in our world, it is customary, even expected, that you would bribe officials in order to get something done. But in many cases, certainly in our country, if you go around offering money to police officers and judges, you're going to get yourself in trouble. That's not upright. It's not honest. This person's morals can't be bought. He who does these things, the psalmist says, shall never be shaken. Such a person will dwell in the Lord's tent. Such a person will be established upon God's holy hill. They won't be upset by the changing tides of the world around them. They will be secure. They will never be shaken. So we come to the end of the psalm, and it seems simple. And the question we should be asking ourselves, of course, is, well, can I sojourn in God's tent? Can I dwell on his holy hill. By the standards of this psalm, am I fit to approach a holy God? And we mustn't ignore this psalm, I think, as we might feel like doing, as something that just doesn't apply to us anymore. You know, we've experienced that in these last days with the whole virus thing. You know, a month ago, only 10 of us could come in this building, and now it's 25, and then it's 50, and soon it'll, Lord willing, be more, and it changes. We might tend to view God's coming before God's presence in the same way. You know, in the Old Testament, it was really strict, and God had these harsh rules, but now he's thrown open the doors and saying, you know, those things don't matter anymore. Just come as you are. And yet God hasn't changed. God's not changing the rules. His character has not changed. Are we ready to come before a holy God? And if God hasn't changed, if we go through this psalm and honestly apply all that is written here to our lives, we will have to conclude that, no, I am not blameless. I don't always do what is right. We don't always speak the truth in our hearts. I have picked up a reproach against a friend. I have allowed my judgment to be skewed by selfish motives. I haven't always honored the righteous. I've gone back on my word. David himself, the author of the psalm, as we said, he didn't measure up to it, though he wrote what he wrote here was true. And so, as we come to the psalm, the first response it has to bring from us is one of humility, is one of honesty, and as we see David doing in Psalm 51, of repentance. Remember what David says in Psalm 51 when he sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah, against the Lord. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, you have every right to keep me out of your presence. This psalm humbles us and leads us to ask God for his mercy. It's right that we do that. And of course, we don't stop at this psalm, do we? David didn't stop with this psalm. Though all that is said here is true, he still called out to a God who was merciful, who might perhaps do something to bring his people into his presence again. And the good news is that there is one who does fit the description David gives here, who is blameless in conduct, who is righteous in deeds, who spoke truth always in his heart, who as a man alone of all people was worthy to sojourn in God's tent and to dwell on his holy hill. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He goes on, he says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ was worthy to stand on the holy mountain of God. Jesus entered into the Lord's heavenly tent. He entered with the pleasing sacrifice of his own blood, offered up as a lamb unblemished and spotless. As one blameless and righteous and altogether truthful, Jesus ascended those steps into the hill of the Lord. And there by his sacrifice he secured our forgiveness. He covered our sins. He clothed us with his garments of righteousness. And so our response to a psalm like this should be one of humility. It should be one of confession and repentance, but it also should be one of thanksgiving and faith for what Christ has done. I think we can never be reminded of that enough. We get so used to coming into God's presence. We get so used to coming before him, and we just take it as a granted that we get to come because we forget why. And yet all of us, I trust, are gathered here today to come. We're under God's beautiful sky. We get to gather with one another. We get to have fellowship. But ultimately, I trust we're here to gather before God, to come into his presence. And why do we get to come here? Why do we get to do this? Why do we have this privilege? It's not because I am the man or you're the woman or you're the young people of Psalm 15. It's because Christ has been perfectly for us. And when he went into God's holy place, he gives us the garments of his righteousness. God's standards are still the same. They have not changed. But Christ says, here are my wedding clothes. You come, and you come into my presence. because I have made you able to do so. And so because of what Christ has done, this psalm calls for a second response from us. As I said, we'd be wrong just to dismiss this psalm and say, well, it doesn't apply to us anymore. No, it very much applies to us. The rules of the game haven't changed. Yes, now we stand in God's presence through faith in Christ. But now God's law has been written on our hearts as his children. Now by God's Spirit, as his children, we want to do the things that are pleasing to him. It's like a seed. You know, you guys, many of you have planted fields or gardens, and you can stand out there and look at your garden and think, well, just nothing's going to, you can expect things to grow up, and nothing's going to grow up if you don't plant a seed there. There's nothing in the earth itself to produce fruit, except weeds perhaps, but the fruit you want is not going to come up unless you plant a seed. But if you plant the seed there, and if you take care of that seed, you can expect that that fruit is going to come out of it. Well, it's like as believers in Christ, as those in whom God's Spirit is living, it's like a seed has been planted in the soil of our hearts. If we are truly God's children, that seed is going to grow. We need to nurture it, we need to cultivate it, we need to allow God to do his work in us. But that seed must grow, because that's what it's made to do. We as God's children must produce the fruit the psalmist describes here. This psalm should call us to show us this is what God wants from us as his people. To pursue a life which is blameless, which does what is right, which is truthful to the heart, which doesn't slander others, which is not doing evil to others, is not gossiping and reproaching, which views people as God does, which keeps its word, which is not bought with money, and all the things described here. Certainly there are times when we fail, and we feel that failure, like David did, and we need to repent of that. But the seed is still there. I want to encourage you this morning, the seed is still there. All of us have been at times where we feel discouraged because we feel like, well, is God really at work? I've messed up again and again, and you know, I better just give up. Just Psalm 15, like, it's not going to go there. That's just making me feel bad. No. Yes, we come before God humbly, but then we say, God, you have done a work in me. I'm trusting what Jesus has done on the cross for me. I'm trusting that his Holy Spirit is at work in me. So God, by your grace, would you, like David says, renew a right spirit within me, create in me a clean heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. I want to serve you, God. That's his spirit. That's his fruit at work in us as his people. And Paul says this is what we were actually made for. It's actually what we were called to do. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's purpose for us. To be like Jesus, who does all that Psalm 15 requires. So David says here at the end of the psalm, he says, he who does these things shall never be moved. It's like Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, whoever hears these words of mine and does them shall be like what? Like a man who built his house on the rock. And the winds came and beat against that house, but it stood because it was founded on the rock. It's founded on what I say. It's founded on me. And so we, if we trust in the Lord, and following him in faith, if in dependence on Christ we will walk in his footsteps, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We might feel like there's other things we need to do to compete with the world, to measure up. You know, other people seem so much more solid in some ways. They have this accessory, or they have this security, or they have this reputation, or they have this wealth, and we have to somehow work their way to be acceptable in the world's eyes. God says, no, this is actually how you won't be shaken. Listen to what I've said. Let the seed I have planted in your life grow and bear its fruit. And one of the things I think is beautiful about this list in Psalm 15 is that it's just so simple. And sometimes we can think that following God is some impossibly hard thing. Like we have to have some crazy, I don't know, crazy education or crazy amazing missionary experience or crazy life-transforming spiritual high or something amazing to be able to follow God at all. But what is David talking about really in this psalm, in Psalm 15? Keep your word. Don't talk bad about people. Do good to others. Don't take bribes. These aren't like things that I might do someday 20 years from now if I'm really, really spiritual. These are something like I can actually do today, like this afternoon. These are basic nuts and bolts of things that form the way we think and talk and treat about one another. This is where righteousness happens. It's not in the great things we might one day do for God. It's in the simple everyday decisions we are making right now. And so though none of us has fulfilled this list perfectly, and certainly we could add other things to this list, though our faith is only ever in the one who has done this perfectly, in Christ himself, our faith is in Jesus. At the same time, we don't need to wonder what it might look like for us to be formed into his image today. It's not about how many converts you win, the programs you start, the buildings you construct, all the wondrous things we might do. Am I going to speak the truth in my heart today? That's a big deal to God. Tomorrow, am I going to join in that gossip chain? Or is it going to stop with me? Next week, somebody needs something, maybe I'm just going to give it to them, not expecting anything back. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to do what I say I will do for God's sake. We can draw near to God right now, today. Yes, repenting where we have failed, trusting him, thanking Christ for what he has done, and choosing to walk by faith in obedience to what God has said. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for making your word clear to us. And we're sorry when we make it more complicated than it needs to be. Thank you for calling us to walk in relationship with you, that you want us to ascend your hill. You want us to walk each day, each moment of the day in your presence. Thank you that you've made a way for us to do so through Jesus, through his sacrifice for us. Would you help us today to draw still closer to you? Show us areas in our lives, God, where we have failed you. Help us to repent of those, to turn to you in faith again. God, for those things we're just struggling, we have these repeated struggles in these areas of our lives. God, help us. Give us victory, we pray. We want to follow you. We want to know you. We want to honor you in our relationships with one another, in the things we do, the things we say, the ways we think. Would you help us, Lord? And we thank you for the promise that one day we as your people will stand in your presence at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be clothed in white garments. And we'll rejoice with you forever and ever because of what you have done, what your Son has done. Thank you, God, for the hope of this day. God, we're looking forward to that day. And so would you prepare us right now for that wedding feast? Would you ready us right now as your people? Make us daily more and more like your Son. And we thank you for what you will do, for what you are doing already. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. And Lord willing, we'll see you very soon. We're dismissed.